He had come in from the southern end of the stadium, or from one end of the stadium. And he was the last man in the race. The winner had been declared over an hour earlier. It's the marathon. And this man had fallen and been cut, bruised, many different places. And he knew he wasn't going to finish anywhere but last. He came in way behind everybody else. It was a physical race, and it was run for physical reasons, and it was run by a physical man. This is the write-up they had on it. A fantastic last place finish. In Mexico City in the 1968 Olympics, out of the cold darkness came John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He entered the stadium at the far end, pain hobbling his every step, his leg bloody and bandaged. The winner of the Olympic marathon had been declared over an hour earlier. Only a few spectators remained, but the lone runner pressed on. As he crossed the finish line, the small crowd roared its appreciation. It's a magnificent accomplishment. And we do a lot of things what we do because we like to get attention, and we like for people to give us applause, and we like to be appreciated and respected. Everybody is born wanting to be loved, and so this was a magnificent accomplishment. Afterward, a reporter asked the runner why he had not retired from the race, since he had no chance of winning, and would obviously finish last. He seemed confused at the question. Finally, he answered, and I love this answer. My country did not send me to Mexico to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. Well, this was a physical race run by a physical man in a physical body in a physical world in a material society. And yet he had, even in himself, in his own human nature, the desire to be loyal to the people that sent him. Well, this is a great race. I admire what the man did. I applaud it. But that's a physical race for a corruptible crown. This man, like all men, is going to die. And certainly I'm glad that what he did was in appreciation for the country that had sent him to finish the race. When you got saved, God did not save you from eternal damnation in hell just to start the race. He saved you to finish it. And you're equipped to finish it. You have the power. We are placed in the race of life by the power of God in the new birth. When you got saved, you were born again, and Christ came to live in you. When we are placed in the race of life, we are placed in the race of life by the power of God in the new birth. We then run the race by the power of His Spirit in us. The same Spirit that saved us lives in us, and He empowers us and equips us to run the race. So we don't have an excuse for not running. And we can only finish the race by relying on the power of His Spirit to sustain us. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, here's what we're going to have to answer for. If we're saved, that's why we're there. That's the only reason we're there. But what we're going to have to answer for is, why didn't you run the race of life since I equipped you, came to live in you, made it possible for you to have me in you to direct you? Why didn't you run it? And quite frankly, it's going to be very difficult to answer that question. In John 3:7, we're told what puts us in the race. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must you be born again? Because you were born physically in the flesh. And you were born with sin in your very character and nature. You are born as what you are. You do not sin because you steal things. You don't sin. The things that you do don't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner by nature and by birth. That's why you have to be born from above. That's what again means, in order to run this race. God made it very clear how salvation is obtained. In Zechariah 4:6, he said, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He said, saying, not by might, not by the might of a man's flesh, or by his power, nor by power, not by the power in his own expertise, his own mindset, his own ability, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what the new birth is. John said, a man can receive nothing except he be given it from above. You have to come to Jesus as a helpless, lost individual, with the sins of the flesh your main hampering activity. And you have to come and trust Jesus to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That puts you in the race to run it. That qualifies you to be a runner. That allows you to have a lane in the race and to run. And then God means for you to run the race by His power. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, if we've trusted in Him to save us, we cannot stand there and say, Lord, I had all kind of problems, and I just wasn't able to do it because in Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So you have no excuse. If you're saved, Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, he's trying to get you to run the race. So you're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and you have no excuse, because he was there, willing and waiting for you to come to him, to ask for strength, to ask for forgiveness, and to continue and finish the race. God did not save you just to start the race. He saved you to finish it. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 and in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he talks a lot about running this race, and he's talking to a group of saved, born-again, scripturally baptized church members in a Hebrew church that was probably in Alexandria or somewhere along the northern coast of Africa. Doesn't matter where it was a church. It was written to people that were saved. They were basically a Hebrew church, a Jewish church. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" Now he's making a contrast here. When people run in a physical race, and you go to a track meet, and they all get down on their, and they're set in their lane, and they take off, whether it's a short distance or a long distance, the winner crosses the finish line, everybody says, "Yeah, hooray, 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 hooray," and everybody jumps up and down, and his name is put on public television, and everything's just wonderful, and he gets tremendous attention and recognition for it. What about all the other runners? They were losers, weren't they? They don't get anything. They were losers. But God makes a contrast here. He says, "But one receiveth the prize." He doesn't say, "So run that you may win." He says, "So run that you may obtain." What he's talking about is simply this. You're called to run a race. The man who ran this physical race for a corruptible crown said, "My country did not send me here to start this race. My country sent me here to finish this race." God is interested in you finishing the race. He doesn't set you up at a standard where you've got to run it as fast as this fellow over here or as well as this faith. He's not interested in how fast you run it or whether you run it like another person runs it. So run that you may obtain. You have to finish. Well, how do you run the race? In Hebrews 12:2, he's talking about running a race. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author," that means the trailblazer, the one who goes before, like a pace runner in a race, "and finisher of our faith." Jesus has already run the race. Jesus has already finished the race. Jesus has already won the race. He's already set the example. You can't run faster than Jesus. You can't do it as well as Jesus did. He's the only man who ever did it. He's the only man who ever did it perfectly. He's the only man who ever kept every jot and single tittle of the law that God gave to Moses. He's the only perfect man who ever lived that was born perfect and died perfect, and the only sins he ever had were your sins and my sins in his body on the tree. So in every race, just about, they have a pace runner. He goes out and he runs ahead of everybody else, and they run and try to follow him. So this means looking unto Jesus. It means gazing attentively on the runner in front of you. He started the race. He was a trailblazer, and he finished it. Why did he do it? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see, he really believed his Father was going to resurrect him. He really believed his Father was going to give him a kingdom. He really believed that God was going to allow him to save the souls of all of us who would come to him and repent and ask for forgiveness. And so he endured the cross. That word is patience. It means he patiently ran it. He endured. He continued. The word is hypomene, despising the shame. He didn't like what he had to go through, but he did it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nobody likes to come to church regularly all that much. At least most people don't. People don't like to make a commitment. People don't like to be faithful to God's church more than anything else. There's a multiplicity of things that they will be faithful to, family relationships and a million other things. But to make a commitment to God and to serve him in his church and to put up with all the things and the inconveniences that are set before you in your race for life is not easy. But Jesus was allowed to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. He is. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, does it matter how well I run the race?" Yes. To what extent? The better you run the race, the closer you're going to be to the throne of God in heaven. Heaven's a big place. It's got a city three-fifths the size of the United States that's in it. It's got a brand new earth made out of a substance I'm not familiar with. And the throne of God is going to be in the midst of that city. The question is, How close do you want to live to Jesus in heaven? Once you're saved, you're going there. How close do you want to live to Him? Most people say, I don't care about that. Because why? They don't want to live close to Him now. You're going to live in heaven about as close to Jesus as you allowed yourself to get close to Him here in fellowship and in obeying what He wanted you to do and being faithful. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, he talks first about a physical race, a carnal race, like the man from Tanzania ran. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. It means he practices. He tries to bring his body under control. He keeps his weight down. He practices every day. He works hard. He wants to win the race. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The crown that runner ran in Tanzania in the Mexican Olympics in 1968, that crown will vanish away forever, and it doesn't mean a thing in the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. But we are incorruptible. Ours is a spiritual race. So if we're going to run a spiritual race, we just looked at Hebrews 12:2. Let's look at what's above it. Hebrews 12:1. Whereby, seeing we are, we're completely surrounded by a group of people. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? This is the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter that was before it, he listed Enoch, who was translated directly by God, Noah, who was faithful and carried through the flood. He listed Abraham, to whom the promises of God were first given. He mentioned Isaac. He mentioned Jacob. He mentioned Sarah, who bore Isaac. She was the wife of Abraham. He went ahead and he mentioned a whole lot of other people. He mentioned all the Old Testament saints that were faithful. He mentioned the people like Joseph. He mentioned people like Jephthah. He mentioned people like Samson, like Rahab. He mentioned a whole slew of people. So we're surrounded by them. They ran the life. They ran the race. They did what God wanted. So you're not going to be able to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I was born in Dardanelle, or I was born in Tooth and Carry, New Mexico, and I had all these obstacles and all these problems and all these troubles. Noah had problems. Abraham had problems. Isaac had problems. Jacob had problems. Joseph had problems. They all had problems. They had family problems. They had wife problems. They had everything under the sun. But they ran the race. So you're not going to be able to say, well, I had this problem. You didn't have a problem. Your only problem is you don't want to respond to Christ and put God's local New Testament church first in your heart and life. That's running the race in the lane that God assigned you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The God-breathed word that is used for sin that doth so easily beset us literally means something you are completely surrounded by. What is it? It's the world. What means more to you? Serving God in the place He designated, the local New Testament church, and running the race? Or your wife? Or your family? Or your children? You say, Brother Michael Murray, God means for us to love our family. I know that. But Jesus said, he that loveth mother or father, sister, or brother more than me is not worthy of me. You say, well, I'm going to tell you one thing, Brother Michael Murray. I think God means for me to love my family more than that little local church down there. You don't love your family if you don't love that local church, because you're supposed to set the example for them. And what you're teaching them to do is doing the same thing that you're doing, putting them before everything else, and putting God's local New Testament church, which His Son died for, in the wrong position in your list of priorities. The church is supposed to be first. So whatever it is that's weighing you down, that's causing you not to be faithful in God's church, cast it off and make sure that wherever God's people assemble and you're a part of it, you're supposed to be there. And let us run with patience, hypomene, endurance. Jesus did the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Now, this is the way Paul ran. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Some say this means like in a fight, a contest to fight. I don't think so. When you run a long distance race, your arms have to be in perfect synchronization with your body. And that was something, I ran short distance races, but I listened to all the instructions for the long distance runners. If you run along with your arms just flying up like this, beating the air, your stride won't hold up, you can't run a race, and you're doomed from the start. So what it means is, very carefully study God's word. Find out how to keep your body under subjection. You can't live above sin, but find out how to run the race. Then he gives you an illustration of how you're supposed to run it. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him. Carefully look upon him, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him ran the race. He endured. He finished. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. To live a Christian life down here on this earth means you're going to suffer persecution. Yea, they that live God, they shall suffer persecution. But Jesus underwent tremendous contradiction and more persecution in his life and on the cross by the men that were beneath him, ridiculing him and making fun of, than you and I ever will be, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's what causes people not to come to church. That's what caused people to drop out of the race. Oh, I'm so tired of that. Go down there all the time. Well, what am I, a religious fanatic? You just get wearied and faint in your minds and say, what's the use? Well, I'm telling you, if Jesus hadn't run the race and finished it for you and I, we wouldn't even be able to run a race ourselves after we were saved by his mercy and grace. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How do you do it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we are faithful and just, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul was always afraid he'd drop out of the race. He wasn't afraid he could lose his salvation, but he was afraid that even after he had preached to other people and was doing what God wanted, he would drop out of the race, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then in Hebrews 12:4, he points out something that's vitally important. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't resisted unto blood. You haven't been crucified on a cross. Your life hasn't been laid bare. You haven't taken somebody else's sins in your own body on the tree. You haven't done any of that. You don't know what suffering is, and I don't know what suffering is. That man not only suffered physically in a horrible, unbelievable way, but he also suffered spiritually. You don't know what suffering is. I don't know what suffering is. And it's a crying shame that we aren't willing to run the race. It's a crying shame that we let our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our children, our job, our work, and everything else in this world that we're surrounded by dominate our life rather than serving God in his local New Testament church. The problem is most people think God requires something from them that's impossible to attain. Climb Mount Everest. Be completely dedicated. Become a religious freak. That isn't true at all. God wants you to be faithful in the lane that he put you in, which is a local New Testament church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The lane that God put down here for you to run in, you have to get in his lane. You can't pick any lane you want. And the lane that God put you in is faithfulness in a local New Testament church, and that's where you have to run the race. And Paul was afraid he'd be a castaway from the race, not from salvation or from the grace of God. For nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm amazed at the excuses that I use and I hear other people use about why they don't maintain faithfulness in church. I'm amazed at the things they tell me that are so much more important than worshiping God in his church. I'm amazed at the justification they use. Oh, don't worry, I do the same thing. But does that make it right? No, it's wrong. Would I be much of a preacher if I didn't tell you the truth? No, I wouldn't. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know what the Bible says. The important thing to realize about salvation is it's a gift. And the second most important thing to realize is you have to run the same race of life after you've been eternally saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ by the same Spirit that indwells you. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. When our seminary class started, there were 65 people in it. Of that 65, when we graduated 4 years later, there were 13 of us left. Of those 13, I think there are about 6 of us that are still in the ministry, still serving God in his church. There were people in that class that were a lot swifter than I were. They were a lot more supposedly dedicated to the Lord. They were a lot more talented than I was. But I'm still running. The race is not to the swift. A lot of people have tremendous physical endowment. They have great capabilities. They're able to do just about anything. They have a natural knack for working, for doing all kind of work and all sorts of things. That's not the way you win this race, nor the battle to the strong. A lot of people are very strong. They think they can help God to save them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You will never be able to justify yourself before God after you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ when you're standing there before. You will never be able to justify yourself for not running this race, because it is not run by your ability to run, nor is it run by the strong nature of your flesh. Swift in the flesh, strong in the flesh. It won't work. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in John 21:18, In Ecclesiastes 9:18, 11a, he points out a very important principle. It's taken me most of my life to learn it, but I've learned it. I just hope by the grace of God I don't become a castaway and I don't forget it. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. When Peter was a young man, he had a lot of confidence in himself. He could speak rapidly. He could speak fluently. He had a good mind. He was able to present things where people could understand it. He was very proud of himself. God had to break his spirit. God had to bring him down to where he needed to be. He had to understand that he was an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable means not needed. It took me a long time to figure out God didn't need me. I finally came to realize that a lot of the work I did in my early ministry was strictly through the power of my own flesh. I didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't learn to rely on who was in me. This was one of the last things he ever said to Peter. This is the last chapter of the book of John. Peter had tried to serve God in the flesh during all the time that Jesus was with him. Finally, Peter broke down and admitted he didn't love the Lord nearly as much as he claimed to love him. When you finally realize that you don't love the Lord as much as you should, that's when you start trying to do something about it by responding to his spirit and thanking him from the depths of your soul that he does not base your character on how well you perform, but by how much you respond to him. He said, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. It means he buckled up his loins, if it were long flowing dresses, and that way he could run a whole lot faster and walk us whither thou wouldest. Wherever you wanted to go, Peter, he said, you did. You didn't follow the Spirit. You just walked and did whatever you wanted to do in the flesh. You've got to run this race by the power of God. The power of God is in this book. Jesus said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. There are an awful lot of preachers that are trying to run this race by the power of their own flesh. They don't pay any attention to what the Bible says about salvation by grace, about securing the believer, about baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord suffers opposed darkness to the church. Church is locum invisible. They don't preach and teach all that because it gets them into trouble and the church doesn't grow like they think it ought to grow, and their flesh is only satisfied if they're continually growing, not whether or not they're doing it God's way. I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Quite frankly, my flesh in the old age here has gotten the point that I don't want to go out and work for God and put up with the inconvenience that has to do with what I do out in the field. But the truth of the matter is, you have to learn something. You don't go where you want to go. You don't do what you want to do. If you're going to run this race, you've got to run it according to the rules. This is the rule book for the race. You've got to follow it. Behold, a man is not crowned except he strives lawfully. You need to be in one of God's churches that preaches and teaches the truth. And if you're in one that doesn't teach and preach it, you need to get out of it because you don't belong in it. The question is not whether you win the race, it's whether you run it lawfully, whether thou wouldest not. Well, I've shown you God's word. I've shown you a multiplicity of reasons why you ought to run the race. But the important thing is this. Are you qualified to run the race? If you're not born again, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have God working in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what you're doing. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're headed straight for hell. A long time ago, one lone, single, solitary man, equipped fully by the power of God in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwelt bodily, was born miraculously out of the womb of a virgin. He had no sin. He purposely and with forethought and intent increased in stature and wisdom. He never sinned. When he grew to manhood, he began his mission. At age 12, he told his mother and father, wist ye not that I be about my father's business? And suddenly when he reached manhood and his mission was about to begin, he went to the only man on earth that God gave authority to baptize at that time, John the Baptist. And Jesus walked out into the Jordan and was immersed by that man because his father had sent him and he had the authority. And Jesus then began his earthly ministry. You can't run the race that God meant for you to race unless you've been properly baptized. You may try and you may think you're doing God's will, but if you don't have the baptism of the organization that God gave it to, the local church, and if it's not one of God's churches, your baptism is not scriptural. I'm not telling you that to make you mad. I'm telling you that because you need to get it right with God. And then you can run the race in the lane that God gave you. That man ran the race. He's the only man ever ran it perfectly. He ran without error. He kept every law and jot and tittle of it that God had given to Moses. And finally, that man, the Son of Man and the Son of God, laid his body on a cruel cross at Calvary and suffered eternal punishment in his body there in a short, brief period of time that is equivalent to an eternal damnation in hell. He did it. He suffered both spiritually and physically. for you and for me. And then he made an invitation. He told the scribes and Pharisees repeatedly, they were very religious. They believed in God. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, I came to him 56 years ago, and he gave me his life, and he put me in this race. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I've learned what the race is about, and I'm still learning. And I'm where I'm supposed to be, trying to do what I'm supposed to be trying to do. Not that I have apprehended, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know where you are, but if you're lost, you need to be saved. And I can't save you. The church can't save you. You can't save yourself. You need to come to Jesus this morning. He alone can save you. And if you're already saved, you need to come for scriptural baptism. You say, well, I don't know whether my baptism is scriptural or not. Well, you need to find out. You say, well, what's going to happen? Why don't you come on down and get rebaptized? Then if it is scriptural, God's not going to jump on you, because I guarantee you this church has scriptural baptism. And if it isn't, you're doing the right thing. And if your life's not committed and running in one of God's local New Testament churches, I'm telling you, you're wrong because of what God's Word says, and you need to get it right with God. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And in the silent moment of prayer, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he's alive. And if you'll go to him and ask him for salvation, he'll give it. And if you need the strength to come down this aisle after you're saved, he'll give it. Whatever God's working with you in your heart this morning, just don't ask God to give you the strength not to do it. Ask God to give you the strength to do it. Heavenly Father, as your Spirit has dealt with each heart here this morning, you know each heart, you know what you've dealt with, you know how their response is. If you've been dealing with them, I can only pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll respond to your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.